Mike, thank you so much for leading us. Is that as hard on you as it is me?
Oh, man.
It's here. Tomorrow I catch a flight, the Lord willing, to Naples, Florida. The movers are supposed to show up on the 18th, load us up depending on what time they finish, whether Karen and I will leave that night or the next morning. We move into our rental house in Greenwood on the 22nd, and we begin putting into practice, working together to put that statement and make it a reality in the community in which we live. Amen. To love God, first and foremost, and to demonstrate the love that we have for God by loving each other, and then allowing that to allow God to work through us to make a difference in our community. And that's exactly what God has called us to do. I know those of you who have been teachers have heard the idiom that the teacher always learns more than the students in the preparation of a class. You've heard that every time you point your finger, that there's always three pointing back at you. And this morning, brothers and sisters, that statement has never been more true than it is right now. And I don't know why I share that with you. Maybe it's my desire to begin introducing you to me and what's I deem important or significant or the aspect of my life spiritually that I recognize that I need the most work in. And that's what I want to share with us this morning, particularly as we put into practice the last statement and our mission statement here at Southeastern. Before we do that, I ask that you join me as we approach the throne of God together and ask His blessings. Father in heaven, there is nothing that we should be doing that we do not ask for your participation. And Father, it's impossible for me to ask for you to bless this without a willingness to let you lead. So Father, this morning I pray that you would be with us as we open your word and your word speaks to us. And Father, my prayer first and foremost is I allow it to speak to me, as I am so very aware of the fact that I need to hear what the word of God says this morning. Bless our time together. May each one be so very aware of your presence with us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first President Reagan's inaugural speech, he makes a reference to his acceptance speech when he was nominated to be the Republican representative in the election. And what he does in both of those speeches is he quotes something from C.S. Lewis's book, The Magician's Nephew. And he talks about the fact that we're going to be 1,000 points of light. His intention was to encourage this nation to focus on volunteerism, to get involved in our communities, to make a difference. And so many wonderful things happened because of that. But it didn't originate with President Bush, and it didn't even originate with C.S. Lewis. It originated a couple of thousand years ago with Jesus when he makes this statement in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What I want to challenge us, beginning on September the 13th, 2020, is for us to commit ourselves to putting this verse into practice as the church becomes 1,000 points of light. And the reason why I want to do that is one of the things that I find the most precious to me about my faith. What I see revealed to me in Scripture that I cling to is the concept of the fact that by grace I've been saved. But what I want us to understand is that grace works. It works functionally in the fact that it is because of God's grace extended to me and to you that you and I even have hope of eternal life. But not only does it work functionally, it works functioning. That grace is what motivates God's people to be 1,000 points of light. And so this morning there's a couple of points that I want us to think about. And more than just think about, something that I want us to, in all honesty, before the God of heaven and each other, to say, this is something that I understand that God expects of me. You notice in that reading in Matthew chapter 5, as I mentioned last week, nowhere does Jesus say we have an option. Nowhere does he say, you know, here's a list of things that maybe you can do, and if you like it, why don't you try being salt? And if that doesn't work, try being light or something else. It's not an option, folks. God didn't give me a chance to choose. He says, if you're my people, you are salt and light. And so this morning I want us to think about what's the point. Well, first of all, Jesus appoints his church to go into the world. You may be familiar with passages like Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Or maybe again in John chapter 20 verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Probably one of the statements that I read probably several years ago now, Mike, that has made a difference in me as an individual and how I view this position is this. The church doesn't exist primarily for the sake of the church. Think about that a moment. The church does not exist primarily for the sake of us. The church exists because Jesus wants us to make a difference in the world. Which is why, have you ever noticed that so oftentimes the reason we get the most upset with church is not because it's not meeting the needs of our community, because it's not meeting my needs. Have you ever noticed that when we define church, we often define church as people in a building? We're not the building, the church is the people. Instead of viewing it as a equipped witness army of God bringing light into its community, that's God's definition of church. Ministry is not what serves me, but what serves my community. So, you know, I find it interesting, and I've looked. Nowhere can I find in Scripture where God says, world, go to church. But he says, church, go to the world. And so oftentimes, I think like Jim Woodruff said in his book, The Aroma of Christ, as Christendom in general, we have limited evangelism to one vocal point and one focal point. The focal point being the church building, the vocal point being me. And that's not scriptural. What we do here, as in everything in life, should be desiring to attract people to know God. But this was not intended to be evangelistic. This is where we prepare ourselves to go out there and be a light to our world. I think that's what, and Rick, you must have copied my notes, or either I copied yours. We'll discuss that later. But Cornelius, as Peter is discussing with him the things that the angel told Cornelius that Peter had to tell him says, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Frank, later on in our lesson, our time together, I'm going to acknowledge the incredible ministry that you provide and lead us in foreign missions. But brothers and sisters, missions is not the ministry of the church. It's the identity of the church. That God has called us to leave this place and to go make a difference in the world in which we live. The same God that sent Jesus into this world to do good is the same God that's sending you and I into Indianapolis and the surrounding communities of this place to do good. The second point is this, that the church disappoints when it fails to be a community of influence. Why did Jesus, in that text in Matthew chapter 5, choose two things that on the surface seem so unrelated? Light and salt. One, something tangible I can hold in my hand. The other is I can experience, but I can't catch it. I can't touch it. And I think the reason being is because both are put into an environment to make a difference. Light is shown into darkness so we can see better. Salt is added to food so that it tastes better. Several years ago, there was a survey done. Sorry, I breathe heavy when I get excited. A survey was done and asked the American community in general what they thought about church. And there were two conclusions. One, it was disappearing, hiding behind walls. Or two, it was disapproving when it came out behind those walls and declared an edict of what was wrong with the world and then went back and hid behind the walls. Brothers and sisters, that's not the church that I see. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Or John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And brothers and sisters, if Jesus was not sent into this world to condemn it, why do I think I should be? Why does people know more about what I'm against than what I'm for? And we wonder why. We wonder why we can't get them to be interested in who we are. Instead, what should happen is what the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 11, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Or the New Century Version puts it this way, by the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Randy Lewis has written a book, The Church of Irresistible Influence. And in the introduction to that book, he shares these thoughts. He says, can you imagine a community in which you live being genuinely thankful for your church? Can you imagine city leaders valuing your church's friendship and participation in the community and even ask for it? Can you imagine the neighborhood around your church talking behind your back about how good it is to have your church in the area because of the tangible witness you offer them of God's love? Can you imagine a large number of your members actively engaged in and passionate about community service, using their gifts and abilities in ways they never thought possible? Can you imagine a community actually changing, Proverbs 11:11, because of the impact of your church's involvement? Can you imagine many in your city, formerly cynical and hostile towards Christianity, actually praising God for your church and the positive contributions your members have made in its lives? Can you imagine the spiritual harvest that would naturally follow if this were all true? That's what God has called us to be and to do. Point number three, what's the point? Point is good works point to good news. Came across a quote not too long ago that Adrian kind of stunned me and put me in my place. It says, the church is the body of Christ, but for too long the hands and feet have been amputated and all leaving nothing but a mouth. How true that is. Let me ask a question. And this is a question I'm going to ask of myself as we begin this journey together. If after a period of time, Carrie and I decided just to abruptly leave, would our neighborhood, not this community, but would our neighborhood even miss me? If for some reason, midnight some Saturday night, because of an edict of law or whatever, we as Southeastern Church of Christ had to shut our doors, would the community even know we weren't here? I'm happy to say absolutely they would miss us. One of the factors that contributed to the fact that Carrie and I have chosen to leave, I was at Menards yesterday. Now, when I lived in Iowa, that's how the advertising on TV, go to Menards! But anyway, I was at Menards yesterday and I was buying a tape measure. And the guy said, what are you doing it for? I said, well, we're moving into a new house and I'm measuring some, making sure the furniture is going to fit in the room. And he goes, where are you moving from? I said, Naples, Florida. And he goes, why in the world? Why in the world are you leaving Naples, Florida, coming to Indianapolis? Now, I'd be lying to you if I said I didn't pause for just a second. And I said, because my family and I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading us to a place that's going to make a difference in this city. Whether it be our food pantry, thank you, or our preschool, or our grief recovery, or our caterers for Christ, or our youth group, are those who are working around this building so that when those who come to us because of our influence out there see that we are peoples of God, that's the reason why I'm leaving South Florida. That and because I think it's something inherently wrong with mowing your yard and putting up Christmas lights on the same day. There's something wrong with that too. You know, I told one of our deacons that. He said, Lyle, have you ever seen a nativity scene? I said, yes. He said, what kind of trees did they have? I said, palm trees. My point taken. Okay, I gotcha. But that's what I believe we are. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the first reason why. So that God and us, and God helps us to recognize that good deeds always leads to worship. That's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 9, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And they agreed that they should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Paul says when we met with these leaders in the church, we decided that their responsibility was to the Jewish nation and our responsibility was the Gentile nation. But the one thing that they wanted to make sure that we remembered was not to make sure that we got the Lord's Supper right. was not to make sure that we had the right name on the buildings, no matter where it was, in Ephesus or whether it was in Jerusalem. He said, here's what we want you to remember. Don't stop doing good. Why? Because good works always leads to good news. You have heard it said, people don't care how much you know until you know how much they care. But brothers and sisters, when good deeds are present, the critics won't speak so much. When good deeds are absent, critics won't listen so much. Finally, point number four. We must earn the right to make a point. I remember back when I was at Oklahoma Christian back in 1900, none of your business. The conversation in our Bible department was, how is Christianity different? And we studied world religions, and we talked about the fact that Christianity is the only religion that has a God that took the initiative to redeem creation. You know what the question is now? It's not how is Christianity different. It's just, has Christianity made a difference? That's the question, brothers and sisters, that we have to answer. Has Christianity made a difference? Brothers and sisters, show and tell is still the most effective method to reach out to a world in which we live. My prayer for us, as we begin this journey together, is to live our lives here and love each other so that the world sees that there's something so uniquely different about us that they want to be part of it, because they don't see this out there. And that we humble our spirits and we set aside our pride and our prerogatives and our pet peeves and allow the God of heaven to do wonderful things through us to make a difference in our community. Over the next 20 years, you're going to hear me talk a lot about my... you caught that. That's good. Okay. You're going to hear me talk a lot about my passion for Ukraine. My mother's parents, my grandfather was born in Ukraine. My grandmother, her older siblings, was born in Ukraine. She was born in Canada, but my mother spoke Ukrainian at home. And the church in Texas, where I preached for 14 years, had a mission work in Ukraine. And I got to go over 14 or 15 times. And the last time that I was there, I got to meet my mother's second cousin and have supper in his house in the village that my great-grandparents immigrated from. So I have a personal affection for that part of the former Soviet Union. But you know, prior to the war that's taken place in eastern Ukraine, there were more churches of Christ in Ukraine than all of Europe. And here's the reason. They have a national television program, or they did. I don't know what's happening now because of the war. But they had a national television program on Sunday afternoon, and they had, by a preacher of the Churches of Christ, and they would invite people to write in, to ask questions, and they had a staff of three or four that would just respond to correspondence. And everybody that was baptized during that calendar year was all invited to go to the Crimea. Now, they can't do that anymore because Crimea is now the possession of the Russian Republic, but they would go to the Crimea for a week, and for a week they would teach them songs so they could worship. We all understand, Mike, the importance of singing in our worship. They would give them some books on how to plant a church and how to start a church in your home and some Sunday school material for kids. And the one thing that they always did, when you leave here, you go find somebody worse off than yourself. And most of them got involved in orphanages, etc. Why? Because churches only grow when they're doing what God created them to be. After the Russian Revolution, the Soviet Union did not ban churches from assembling. They banned them from doing anything publicly. They couldn't do benevolence. They couldn't evangelize. They could meet, but that was all. And after 70 years, the church became irrelevant. Why? The church dies when it doesn't do what God called it to do and to be. The Southeastern Church of Christ will not become irrelevant because we're committing before God the Father to be 1,000 points of light. And that would have been a good time to say amen if you're prone to do that. Let's close with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity. And I pray that what I've shared with your people this morning, not so much, Father, that they liked it, but that you approved of it. Father, you have blessed this church. And you will continue to bless us as we strive to be what you've called your church to be. You have brought these people together. You brought these people with specific talents and specific resources, specific skills, for a specific purpose. Father, it is my prayer that we will take serious the fact that we are salt and light. And I ask, Father, for your forgiveness for the fact that I needed to hear this sermon probably 3 times more than anybody in this audience. But we're going to make a difference. Not for our glory, forgive us when we rob you of what you deserve, but for the glory of your excellent name. And I pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. We're going to sing a song that, if you mean it, will demonstrate exactly your understanding of what Scripture says. It's Send the Light. I love hearing your voice, but don't lie to the God of heaven and sing it and not mean it. If it's convenient for you, would you stand as we sing together?